Very blessed morning to one and all in the wonderful name of Lord Jesus Christ. And let me take the opportunity also to greet one and all with a very blessed Lunar New Year. Now, in line with this year's church theme, we are now studying a book of the Bible which can help us to learn how to renew our strength in the Lord. And this book is the Epistle to the Hebrews, a book which demonstrates the superiority of our source of strength, who is Jesus Christ. Christ's superiority is reflected in the three main parts of the book. The first part deals with the superior person of Christ, the second part with the superior ministry of Christ, and the last part with the superior life that we have in Christ. Now, in chapter 1, 4 weeks ago, we began to focus on the superior person of Christ. And in chapter 1, we have already found so much wonderful teaching about the deity of Christ. You notice that in verse 8, he is actually called God. And in verse 10, he is called the Lord. The deity of Christ is also implied in the works that he does, the works of creation and the upholding of all things by the word of his power. Christ's deity is further confirmed by his divine character as the express image of God's person, by his position as the heir of all things, seated at the right hand of the Father, and by his eternal existence. Now, this entire section on the deity of Christ then ends with a strong warning against drifting away from Christ, and that warning is found in the first four verses of chapter 2. And so now we proceed to the next section of Hebrews chapter 2, which teaches us a very wonderful truth about Christ, and that is his humanity. Dearly beloved, do you know that Christ's humanity is just as important as his deity? In the early church, there were some teachers who began promoting a false view of Christ's humanity. They were claiming that Christ just seemed to have a human body, but it was merely just an illusion. And so that became a teaching known as Docetism, and it was rightly condemned by the early church leaders such as Ignatius of Antioch. You see, without having a real human body, without being fully human, Christ would not be able to die for us. He would not be able to be resurrected from the dead. And hence, the truth of his humanity is absolutely essential to our salvation. As John Calvin has put it so aptly, the Son of God became the Son of Man, that we, the sons of men, may become the sons of God. Christ came down to earth so that we may go up to heaven. He took on our human nature so that we might put on his divine nature. What a marvelous truth this is. And this is the truth that is taught in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, that we will study this morning. So let's read this passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 5 to 10, responsively. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak. But one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. May the Lord bless the reading of his holy word. You know, there are three significant events that are mentioned in this passage that we just read. And these events need to be understood very well for us to fully appreciate what Christ has done for us in his humanity as the Son of Man. And the first significant event is mentioned in verses 7 and 8. It says, "Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownedst him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet." Now the words "him" and "his" here do not refer to Christ. It refers to man. And that actually describes the first event, how paradise was planned by God for man. And what a beautiful plan it was that God revealed at the beginning. The very first chapter of Genesis puts this within the context of God's creation of all things. On the sixth day of creation, we are told that God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said unto them, "Be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth." Now, doesn't this tell you what a wonderful earthly paradise God had intended for all of us, for humankind to enjoy? A paradise filled with multitudes of creatures fully subjected to us. You see, according to God's plan given here, we human beings were originally designed to be supreme among all creatures as God's image-bearing children, to exercise dominion for him over all the world. And this means that by using our unique capabilities, we would be able to explore every part of this unblemished world that God made, to discover every law of science that governs it, and every element of art and design that beautifies it. And then we would apply these elements and these laws to subdue all things. That means analyzing them, synthesizing them, and organizing them into useful resources to glorify God more and more. And as we do all this, God himself would be present to help us, and we would enjoy his glorious blessings every day. What an immensely delightful paradise we were all created for. You know, we must realize that this paradise that God initially planned for us at the beginning is so much better than the one that many people today dream of having. What kind of paradise is that? Well, perhaps it may be your dream as well, you know, to have at least one comfortable home to live in, to be able to indulge in all the best conveniences, all the best pleasures available on earth. And isn't that the idea of paradise that is always promoted at this time of year? You know, with all the wishes for good fortune, for prosperity and abundance. Dearly beloved, the paradise God had planned for us is so much better than that. And this paradise is also immensely better than the one that some powerful nations today are seeking after. And that is to gain more and more territory, more and more technology, more and more resources than what they already have, and even be willing to take them by force if necessary, and to exercise their sovereignty just for the protection of their own national interests, but at the expense of all others. Dearly beloved, we human beings were made for a much better paradise than that. We were made specially in God's image to have dominion over all things in a way that would gain their willing submission and bring God's greatest blessings on them. That is paradise. A world where the loving dominion of man is equally matched with the loving submission of all things. And that would even include the loving submission of angels. You may recall that one of the main subjects that the writer of Hebrews was speaking about in chapter 1 was angels. And the word angel simply means messenger. You see, according to Hebrews 1:14, the angels are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation. Now, of course, angels belong to a higher order of creation than men. God created them as superior, immortal spirit beings with awesome powers, with awesome abilities that no human has. For instance, when angels were sent to Sodom to deliver Lot's family from destruction, they afflicted the sinful men of the city that came against Lot with blindness. And after that, they destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah with fire and brimstone until not a trace of them was found. And when the massive armies of the Assyrian king Sennacherib besieged the city of Jerusalem, and it seems as if, you know, the city was going to be taken, God sent an angel to slaughter all these armies in just one night. When King Herod put the Apostle Peter in a maximum security prison, an angel set him free from it without any effort. And yet, as awesome as angels are, they are not the ones that God intended to have dominion over all things. That role was reserved exclusively for those who belong to a lower order of God's creation, namely humans. As verse 5 of our text puts it, "For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak." And you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, we are told that one day we will be the ones who will judge angels. Imagine that. So can you see what a great honor it is that God has given to us humans to have full dominion over the entire creation of God? But lest this should make us feel too great about ourselves, we only need to look up into the vast expanse of outer space. Then we'll realize just how small we really are. We are just a tiny little speck in the vast expanse of God's creation. And as we think of the millions of mighty angels that God has made to glorify Himself around the throne of God, we'll realize how unworthy we human beings are to be given dominion over all creation. Who are we? Who are we that the Almighty Creator should appoint us as the custodians of everything He made? You know, this sense of wonder and amazement that we should have was already expressed by King David some 3,000 years ago in Psalm 8 that we had read earlier on, where David, as he meditated upon the greatness, the excellency of God's name, he says, "When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet." Now, the writer of Hebrews actually quotes this very same psalm in our passage of scripture in Hebrews chapter 2. But after doing that, he makes a very, very stark observation. It's not happening. God's original plan for man to have full dominion over all creation has not been fulfilled. Something has gone wrong. Something has gone terribly wrong. And this is because of the next significant event that took place in history. Paradise was lost by man because of sin. And that set observation comes at the end of verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." Many things are still outside of man's control, like suffering, fear, and most of all, death. You know, there are disease-causing germs and viruses everywhere, unseen dangers of the place. You know, it took us 3 years to subdue one virus, the COVID virus, after he had already killed over 7 million people. And today there are floods, volcanic eruptions, earthquakes, and extreme weather conditions that are causing untold suffering and making our lives so difficult. Recently, we heard about the wildfires that raged furiously for 3 weeks in California, causing massive devastation. And you know, whenever all these things are reported in the media would invariably ascribe such natural disasters to what? Increased levels of greenhouse gases generated by human activity, primarily through the burning of fossil fuels. But stopping the use of fossil fuels alone will not solve this problem. And that's because the actual reason for all these disasters is far more deep-seated than this. It is the very same reason why there are plants that have thorns, why there are insects that have stings, why there are animals that have deadly bites. All these make this world a very hard and hostile place for men to live in, let alone to have dominion over. There is no end to our struggles. There is no end to the daily battles that man has to fight against nature, despite all the advances that have been made up till now in science and technology. You know, and each time we go to the hospital to visit a sick friend, we realize how frail and helpless we all are. And many of us here are already beset with failing vision, with hearing problems, and all the chronic ailments that invariably come with age. None of us can stop this relentless process of aging that ultimately ends with death. Even China's first emperor, Qin Shi Huang, was deeply troubled by the fact that he would die one day. Although he had conquered many lands and he had built up China into a most powerful kingdom, it troubled him deeply that at the end of the day he would still be defeated by death. So what did he do? He craved to find a cure for death. And then he heard a rumor that such a cure really existed and it could be found on a certain mountain on one of the islands in the Eastern Sea. So he sent 3,000 young people out there to find that cure for him. And he warned them not to return empty-handed, or else they would lose their heads. And so the people went, but they never came back. And their descendants became the people of Japan. So the Chinese emperor never found his cure for death. And so in the end, he succumbed to death at the age of 49. And this goes to show that man at his very best is still, after all, a weak mortal being subject to death, under the dominion of death. Now, I think that we all know why death, disease, and disasters dominate our lives so much today. It's because of sin. It's because of man's sin. Sin has reduced man from being that divinely appointed custodian over all things to becoming a slave to it. Now, according to Genesis chapter 3, after man disobeyed God, all nature came under a curse, a terrible curse. This is what God said: "Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return." Dearly beloved, this is the sobering truth of how paradise was lost. And it now explains that stark reality stated so plainly at the end of verse 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." How awfully sad it is that paradise was lost by men because of sin. And it seems that man has forfeited forever that honored place that God originally planned for him. Given the opportunity to exercise dominion, he blew it, so to speak. He was given a life of perfect bliss in paradise, but he tragically lost it. What hope does man have then of regaining this paradise which was lost? The answer is found in the first four words of the next verse, verse 9. But we see Jesus. What wonderful words these should be to all mankind. But we see Jesus. And that tells us how God's plan for man will be fulfilled through the most significant event that has happened in history. Paradise was regained by Jesus through death. Now, the whole of verse 9 reads, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Here we are told that Jesus became a man like us. You know, as God the Son, Jesus had the unique honor of being equal with the Father and enjoying the immense glory of majesty that the Father has in heaven, and the comfort of the morally perfect abode that he shared with the Father. But he willingly left all that to take our human nature on himself while retaining in full his own divine nature. Now, this act of God the Son being incarnated as a human being has become so significant in history that it is celebrated every year at Christmas time. And even the designation of this present year we are in serves as a constant reminder that 2025 years ago, God became a man. Now, why is this act of God so significant? It's because by doing this, he has brought himself down all the way to our level, which is even lower than the angels. To become fully human, God had to experience every aspect of human nature, including human hunger, thirst, tiredness, weariness, as well as human pain and human suffering. He began his human life in the humblest of circumstances, in a lowly stable where animals were kept. And even after he was born, he was laid on a feeding trough for animals. He was named Jesus and grew up in a humble home in Nazareth. So here in Nazareth, we see Jesus now as the Son of Man, living among the people that he had made as the Son of God, but now making furniture in a humble carpenter's workshop. Jesus also lived without many of the creature comforts that others enjoyed. And once he even said, you know, the foxes have holes to live in. The birds of the air have their nests. But the Son of Man himself had not where to lay his own head. I think it's not easy for us with our finite minds to be able to comprehend fully what it meant for him to live like this. Well, here in Singapore, we are enjoying a much better standard of living today than what we had 60 years ago. And those of us who have been around that long may remember that at that time people were living in houses made of wood. There was no proper water or electric supply. People had to go to a common standpipe to collect water every day. And the environment was not clean like what we have today. The standard of hygiene was low. Toilets were shared by a community and the bucket system was used to dispose waste. Bus transport was slow and tedious. But now most of us are living in nice apartments. Water and electric supply come right into our homes now. Just turn on the tap. Just turn on the switch. And we have them. Every home now has its own flushing toilet. We have got so used to living in a city that is both clean and green. And we have got so used to traveling long distance rapidly by train. So, would any of us here like to return to that former standard of living that we used to have 60 years ago? I doubt so. After having got so used to the better life it's extremely hard for us to go back to a lower standard of living. But that's what Jesus did. When he was made a little lower than the angels, he brought himself all the way down to our level so that he could become fully human. And then as our new head, the new head of the human race, Jesus broke the dominion of death over man. By dying on the cross for us, he has rescued us from being subjected to death. He has given us the cure for death that China's first emperor never found. For as Paul wrote, he has abolished death and had brought life and immortality to light. Now, since Jesus is our new head, you may ask, who then was our former head? And the answer is given in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 21 and 22. Very clearly it says, for since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So you see the two different heads. Adam was our former one, while Christ, thankfully, is our new head. Now, this verse also answers another question. How can we be sure that Jesus has broken the dominion of death over us? The answer given here is by his own resurrection from the dead. But who are the ones who will be resurrected to that same, to have the same kind of body, incorruptible body that Jesus had? It is only those who are his, only those who put their trust in him. As verse 10 of our text tells us, for it became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Now please take note of the words, many sons, in this verse. This refers only to those who have become the sons of God by trusting in the death of Jesus Christ for their salvation. And this then answers a question that some would ask concerning a certain phrase in verse 9. Verse 9 reads that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. For every man. Does this then mean that the death of Jesus actually saves everyone in this world? Is everyone saved? No. It merely means that Jesus is the only way available for anyone to be saved, and that he is freely offered to all. It means that there is no other way to be saved, since only the death of Christ is able to save us from sin. Augustine had put it very well. Christ's death is sufficient for all, but efficient for the elect. Only those who have received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior are delivered from the ravages of sin and death and will experience the paradise that he has regained for us. So let me ask you now this question. Have you received Jesus into your heart? If you haven't, please don't wait any longer, because the day of salvation may soon be coming to an end, as we are now living in the end times. The day is coming when all who belong to Christ will exercise the dominion over this world that God had originally planned for man. And that will be the restored state of all things on earth during the millennial kingdom of Christ, when we who are in Christ will reign with him. How good it will be when death, pain, and suffering will no longer have dominion over us, because we'll be changed. We'll all be living in new incorruptible bodies. The curse of sin will be completely removed from nature. There'll be no more thorns, no more thistles, poisonous things, or flesh-eating animals to trouble us anymore. All those who live in the millennial kingdom will truly see paradise regained. Now, a wonderful glimpse of paradise regained can be found in Isaiah chapter 11. Verses 6 to 8, it says that the wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. And the cow and the bear shall feed, their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox, and the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, a very poisonous snake, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den, another poisonous snake. You see, even a little child can be able to lead and play with such animals. Just think of how easily we will be able to exercise dominion over all creatures when the curse of sin is removed. Now, one important implication of this is that without first removing the curse of sin, all attempts to exercise dominion over nature will fail. And that would include all the attempts to reverse the effects of climate change. And that, you know, is the aim of the Green Movement, isn't it? To reverse the effects of climate change. Many people are jumping on this bandwagon called the Green Movement because they are extremely worried about the climate crisis that they are witnessing today. Many of them believe that now is the time that they must take firm action to save planet Earth, like protesting against the burning of fossil fuels and demanding more investments to be made in green energy. But dearly beloved, there is really no need for us to do all these things or to become too worried about climate change. Now, of course, it is good for us to be responsible stewards of our environment and all our natural resources. And so we ought to do our best to minimize wastage and pollution wherever possible. But let us always remember that all things will be restored only when the curse of sin is removed, and not before that. Let us remember that right now, our priority is to get people saved from sin with the gospel of Christ, so that when Jesus returns, they will be able to experience that glorious life in the paradise he has regained. Now, in order to regain paradise for us, Jesus had to become fully identified with us. Without being fully identified with us, he could never be our head, or as verse 10 puts it, the captain of our salvation. But what is the use of a head that is so high above everyone, so far removed that he does not understand the plight and pain of his people? And that is why verse 10 says that this captain of our salvation had to be made perfect through sufferings. You see, one reason why the Hebrew Christians to whom this epistle was written were tempted to return to their old religion of Judaism is that the Jews found it hard to accept a Messiah who was shamefully crucified. They had been expecting the captain of their salvation to inaugurate his kingdom immediately. They were longing for a Messiah who is crowned with glory and honor. But here the writer of Hebrews wants them to see that without the cross, there can be no crown. Without pain, there can be no gain. The suffering and death of Jesus were absolutely essential for him to become their perfect Savior. But perhaps somebody may then ask, does this mean that Jesus was less than perfect before he became a man? Not at all. You see, the word perfect here does not mean that Jesus had imperfections or flaws that needed to be removed. It is used to convey the idea of his complete identification with us by experiencing every aspect of human frailty. This wonderful truth about Jesus being fully identified with us will be expounded in greater detail in the rest of the verses of this chapter that will be studied next Sunday. So thus we have seen how Jesus suffered and died as the Son of Man to regain the paradise that we had lost, so that God's original plan for us to have dominion over the world can ultimately be fulfilled. And as you take time to soak this truth into your soul, I hope that you will realize through this how much Jesus loves you to do all these things for you. We were the ones who had really messed up our lives terribly. We were the ones who had lost paradise through sin. And yet Jesus was most willing to come and save us from this mess at the expense of his own life. Can you now see what a great Savior you have in him? So how then should you respond to this? Well, if you have not turned to Jesus yet, please do so right now. Don't wait a moment longer. It would be most tragic for anyone to know all these things about Jesus and yet refuse his great offer of salvation. Listen to what Jesus says to you now. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So won't you open your heart right now and ask Jesus to take away all your sins and be your Savior forever? If anyone here is still unsaved, my prayer is that you will come to Jesus right now. So here is what you need to do. First, you must accept everything that the Bible says about Christ and about yourself as true. That he is the only begotten Son of God who came down from heaven to be made a sacrifice for sin by dying on the cross. And that you are a sinner who deserves nothing but the awful wrath of God. Secondly, you must confess to him personally that you need his salvation. Come and tell him that you now trust in his finished work alone, and that you have stopped relying on your own good works to save you. And thirdly, you must personally commit your life to Jesus once and for all with no thought of turning back. From now on, make him your Lord and Master. Now, for those of us who have already been saved, my prayer is that you will respond to all that you have heard today by having much greater passion for the Lord Jesus Christ and having a greater appreciation for what he has done for you. And this will then help to renew your strength in him. Such a Savior who has regained paradise for you surely deserves to be honored, to be crowned by you with the highest glory and honor. So will you then respond by rededicating your life to know him and to serve him well? Since Jesus has tasted death for every man, will you now tell your loved ones and friends who are outside Christ about him so that they too may experience that eternal life through him? And since Jesus has endured so much suffering as the Son of Man in order to bring you to glory, are you then willing to endure suffering for his sake? Dearly beloved, may this renewed knowledge of Jesus as the Son of Man bring all of us to greater heights of love and commitment to him, so that he will be supreme in our life. Let us pray. Let us pray. Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you have given us such a great and mighty Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loves us far more than we know. How we thank thee that though he was the Son of God, yet for our sakes he became also the Son of Man, so that we, sons of men, may become sons of God. Lord, we do not deserve any of these blessings. We do not deserve thy love, for we, by our sins, had ruined our own selves. And Lord, we are so thankful that thou hast loved us, hast saved us, hast given us hope. And we look forward now to the time when Christ will come and when paradise will be regained. And even now, O Lord, before Christ comes, we are already experiencing that measure of that restored paradise in our hearts, in our daily walk with you. Help us then, O Lord, to continue honoring Christ, to crown him with glory and honor in all the things that we do, all the things that we say. May our lives reflect the glory of Christ, for we ask these things in his blessed name. Amen.